Well, good morning. It's nice seeing you all again. If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Great encouragement to be at Synod. I'm sure you'll probably have some kind of report or overview of Synod, but just to hear the way in which the Lord has been using and working in our denomination around the world, and to hear about the things going on in Sudan and Scotland and China, it's just a great blessing and encouragement. Wonderful hearing different delegates from different Reformed denominations give updates on and what is happening with them. So it's just a wonderful time. Nice time traveling with your pastor, Brian, and Elder David McCune to and from Synod. And so Brian and I are switching pulpits as we've been gone all week. So this morning we'll be looking at Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18. Our focus will be on verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. But I'll be reading verses 13 through 18. Hear the living word of the living God. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so very much for your word, and we thank you that the word was made flesh, and that the blessed man that we sing about, the blessed man that we read about, is the word made flesh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that as your word is proclaimed this morning, that it would be attended by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you give us eyes to see the beauty and the majesty of wisdom and the beauty and the majesty of our bridegroom, Jesus. And as we pray that you would impress upon us that indeed wisdom is to be desired, that she is more valuable beyond anything else that we could ever desire. So help us and convict us, we pray, O Lord, by your word and spirit, of those ways in which we need to be setting our hearts and our minds on things above, and that we would take our focus and our gaze off of the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, those things which are passing away. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at Proverbs 3, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. I want to begin just by thinking for a little while about the blessedness that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We probably don't think of ourselves as blessed as we ought to think. Are you blessed? Do you feel blessed? Is this a text in your heart? Are these texts that we sing in the Psalms about this blessedness something that you experience in the innermost parts of your being? How blessed is the man, verse 13 of our text. The same word is used in verse 18, although it's translated differently, at least in the version I'm using in verse 18. Happy or blessed are all who hold her fast. Who hold fast to wisdom. I want you to think about the blessedness that is ours. And it's very important to think about this because it is a part of the way in which we guard our heart. We tend to think of the guarding of our heart as not letting bad things in. Don't do this, don't do that. And that is an important way of guarding our hearts. There are about 70 do nots in the book of Proverbs. But it is equally important to let our hearts meditate on what is good. Otherwise, the Christian walk will become unbalanced. So if you're always thinking about what is bad, you'll be kind of like walking on your right leg alone. You're always thinking about what is good and the things that you aren't, to avoid the do-nots. It's like you're walking like this on your left leg. So to have balance, you need to think about both the do-nots, but also the blessedness, that which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Paul says to the Philippians, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, these are the things that we are to be thinking about. One of the last things that Moses did, as we think about how blessed is the man, one of the last things that Moses did before he died was to bless the 12 tribes of Israel. And at the very end of Moses' blessings, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29, "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. There's no one else like you. No one else God loves like you. Blessed are you, O Israel. To think about all that Israel went through, God's salvation, his redemption, blessed are you. We are blessed of all people. Blessed is the man. How blessed is the man? Think of Leah and how Leah's maidservant Zilpah, when she gave birth in Genesis chapter 30, Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, because she was so happy, "Happy am I, or blessed am I, for women will call me happy." So she named the child, you don't remember? Asher. That's right. That's why she named him Asher. "Asher, come here every time. Blessed, come here." It's a reminder of God's blessing, a reminder of one's happiness, a reminder of God's gift. So that is the Hebrew word for the word blessed in our text, Asher. Asher was one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Are you blessed? This is something that we are to be constantly thinking, constantly reminded about, instead of always thinking about what we don't have. Oh, what a drag. How boring. Well, how blessed we are. And so to hear Asher's name in the household is a constant source and reminder of blessing. Our blessedness in the Lord Jesus Christ should never be something that we take for granted. We should consider ourselves the most blessed of all people. That's how Paul begins the book of Ephesians in Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Is this something that you are excited about? Is this something that motivates you? Is this something that you love to meditate and dwell on? If not, that's one of the things you can bring with you to the Lord's table. "Lord, I tend to think about the things that I don't have. I tend to focus on the things below rather than the blessings that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me, O Lord, for not remembering the blessedness that is mine and the blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, warm my heart so that this is something that grips me, that motivates me, that this is something that reorients the way in which I think, the way in which I behave, the way in which I look at other people." How blessed is the man. And the blessedness here in our text is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Well, what does it mean to find wisdom? And what does it mean to gain understanding? Well, we can look back to the law of God again, as we did, to look at the meaning of blessed, as we looked at Moses' blessing. "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord." Remember Solomon, as he's writing the book of Proverbs, as he's speaking the Proverbs to his children, one of the duties of the king of Israel, according to Deuteronomy 17, was that he was to write by hand the entire law of God. So the meditation of God's law was something that Solomon was to do every day and night. And the Proverbs are his meditation on the law of God and his application of the law of God. And so as you think about wisdom as you think about blessedness, as you think about finding and gaining understanding, this is something that goes back to the law of God, and it goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. And remember, the book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have the giving of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have the centrality of God's law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But we learn in Deuteronomy chapter 4, as we look at the question, well, what does it mean to find wisdom? What does it mean to gain understanding? Moses has already taught God's people what this means. And if you look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, Moses says to the people of God, who are blessed of the Lord, loved by God. That's also the meaning of Solomon's name that was given to him by God, Jedidiah, loved by the Lord. Deuteronomy 4, Moses teaches, so keep and do them, that's the commandments of God, for that is your wisdom and your understanding. So what is the finding of wisdom and what is the gaining of understanding? Well, we learn in the law of God in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, keeping and doing the law of God. That is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So the other nations would see the light of Israel. Let your light so shine before men. They might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The other nations would look at God's love, God who has blessed his people Israel like no other nation, and they would see God's people living and walking in God's commandments and say, there is a nation that has found wisdom. There is the nation that has gained understanding. So the finding of wisdom, what does it mean to find it? What does it mean to gain understanding? It means that you are practicing or you are walking in the commandments of God. This is important because we tend to think of finding something, and then when we find it, we can put it on the shelf. But scripturally speaking, finding and gaining is so that we can then begin to implement and begin to practice and to walk in it. The finding isn't the end of the journey. The gaining isn't the conclusion of the matter. It's only the beginning of the matter. Some people might think, well, I've found wisdom. You know, kind of like a utensil. You know, now I can put it in the drawer and take it out when I need it. Not so. The Word of God is to influence every area of our lives. Suppose you're driving and there's two roads that you can turn down and you're not sure, and then your GPS says, you know, stay to the right, stay to the right. You say, oh, I'm blessed because I know that I'm supposed to go right. But if you keep going straight and you don't go to the right, there is no blessing. You can know the right way, but the blessing is in taking the right way. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Again, the idea here is the one who is doing the word of God and putting it into practice in every thought and word and deed. George Huber helped me many years ago. He was one of my first tutors for learning Hebrew. I think it was back in 1992. And the word blessed in our text is derived from the same word for go. You see this especially in Psalm 40, which we'll be singing, Lord willing, in verses 2 and 4. There seems to be, and the reason I bring this up, is there seems to be a relationship between the word bless in our text, Asher, and the idea of walking and going, Ashur. In other words, you're not standing still in the pathway of God. Remember, the Christian life is like a pilgrimage. Follow me. Jesus didn't say, just take up your cross. Okay, now I'm standing. No, you follow. You're walking. So the blessedness isn't something that's just passive, although there is an element to that, but the blessedness is hearing and then doing. It's the implementation. There's no benefit if you know the word of God up here, but you're not putting it into practice here and here and here and here. It's like the Nike commercials, you know, just do it. The sneakers, though, are of no benefit unless you lace them up and then get in the game. It's like a gym membership. There's no benefit having a gym membership unless you go to the gym and use the equipment. Millions of households have a family Bible, and that's wonderful. But it's of no use if it's gathering dust on a shelf. In seminary, I purchased The Practical Works of Richard Baxter, and I mention this because I just let Pastor Coombs borrow volume 2 of it. Each volume is about 1,000 pages. It's humongous. And there's a guy who was like the founder of Sola Deo Gloria Books, and his uncle gave him all these books. Well, this seminary guy, he was getting rid of all his Sola Deo Gloria books, including the complete works of Baxter's practical writings. 4 humongous volumes. I was blessed because I got them for under $50. But I haven't read them all yet, so they've been gathering dust on my shelf. So it's blessed to acquire, but you have to actually read. And I hope it's a blessing for Brian. So I'm not quite yet blessed. I need to utilize. And it's the same thing with wisdom. Think of Jesus in Luke chapter 11. I bring in Jesus because he is the blessed man. He is the one greater than Solomon. Jesus was teaching, and one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said to her, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." So there's the hearing, there's blessing, but it's the hearing and the observing. You haven't found wisdom if you aren't living it. You haven't gained understanding if you're not living it. Think of a 1-year-old. Yeah, as you think about gaining understanding, you can understand something. You have to put your thinking cap on to just for a moment to think about this. It's kind of like a conundrum or a riddle. You can understand something without understanding. You can understand something without understanding. Let me give you an example. Suppose you have a 1-year-old and they find a piece of metal and they take it apart and they begin trying to put it into a light socket. Right? Now, is your 1-year-old going to understand all the principles of electricity and death and what that means? No. But they can understand if you tell them, no, you will get hurt. That is not something that I do. I don't put things into a light socket. They understand because they're no longer doing what can harm them. So they don't understand everything about electricity, but they understand enough so that they are not led in the wrong pathway. This is the same idea as it is with God's commandments. Or think about Job. Remember Job? Job had a lot of questions for God as to why he was suffering. Job's 3 friends thought they knew why he was suffering, and they were wrong. But Job felt that God had to give Job an answer. You know, God, you need to answer and tell me why I'm suffering, because I know I'm righteous, I know I'm blameless. And Job was right about that. So you remember how God came to Job? And God then proceeds to ask Job about 70 questions. 70 questions from creation. Job, tell me where you were, you know, when I founded the earth. Job said, I don't know. Well, what about the mountain goat? Who gives the ostrich, you know, its lack of wisdom but the ability to run, and so on, the behemoth, the leviathan? And Job doesn't have an answer for any of those questions. And Job finally, he covers his mouth and says, you know, I've heard with the ear, but now I've seen with my eyes. Now I close my mouth and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Job finally understood. But he didn't understand. He didn't understand everything about the problem of suffering and why he was suffering. But he came to such a deeper knowledge of God and a walk and a closer trust of God than he ever had before. You can have understanding, this is important, without understanding. Just because God may say, don't do this or don't do that. You might say, I don't understand why. But you still need to trust God and follow him, even if you're like the 1-year-old that doesn't understand everything about electrical outlets and electricity. It's a trust. It's Proverbs 3 earlier, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Lean not on your understanding. Our understanding is limited. It will always be limited. So when it comes to gaining understanding, there may be things about God's word that we don't fully understand, but to gain understanding, nevertheless, is to walk in it. It is to obey it, even though if it seems like it doesn't make sense to us. That's an aspect of trust. That's an aspect of finding wisdom, gaining understanding. It's walking in it, even though we might not always understand why. And the picture here is we think about knowing and doing the word of God, the finding and the gaining, the finding of wisdom, the gaining of understanding. We should think of this as not just something that we're walking in, which it is. It's a hearing and it's a doing. But it's also something that is very beautiful. That the finding and the gaining leads to a beautiful product. I think this ties in with the building of the tabernacle and the temple. Remember that Solomon was the builder of the temple? And in 1 Kings chapter 7, you also find it in Exodus 31 when the tabernacle was built. But in 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I want you to listen for the words wisdom and understanding and the performing. King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding. So Hiram is filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. So he came to Solomon and performed all his work. It's the same language for the construction of the tabernacle, which is beautiful. He performed. Here's the wisdom, the understanding, the skill. And it's all up here. It's in the hands, too. But it's the actual then implementation of it. And, of course, the beauty of the tabernacle, which Bezalel and Oholiab received, the Spirit of God, the wisdom and understanding to construct it, the wisdom and understanding and the skill that Hiram received for the building, the construction, and the bronze work of the temple. The beauty of it wasn't just in the physical structure. It was because it was pointing to the one who would tabernacle in our midst, the one who would be not only greater than Solomon, but the one who was greater than the temple. It all points us to Christ. And so there's a beauty in the final and the finished product, in the walking in the way, the building of our lives with gold and silver and costly stone. So we know that it leads to a beautiful product because the blessed man, Jesus, he lives forevermore. That's how we are to think of the end product of our lives. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Some people have collections. You can think about collecting wisdom or collecting understanding. Do any of you have collections here, like stamps or figurines or baseball cards or art collections, ornaments, anything like that? I know when I was growing up, I had a baseball card collection, and I would go to card shows, and I would collect particular baseball cards. And it actually turned out to be a really good investment. I was able to buy my wife's engagement ring and a couple other things by selling my baseball cards. Well, as you think about finding wisdom and gaining understanding, you can think of it as a collection of God's law that is to be on display in your life. That's a collection of God's law. It's an application of God's law that's to be on display in the kinds of words you speak, the kinds of thoughts you have, your deeds. It's to be on display in your family, your relationships with others, work, school. So if you have collections at home, you might display them on your mantle. You might display them on your wall. But wisdom and understanding is to be displayed prominently in all of our lives. It's the centrality of the law of God in all of our life. I was reading a story about the artist Whistler. I think his most famous painting is a picture of Whistler's mother. And there's a story that a man bought one of Whistler's more expensive pieces of art, and he asked Whistler to come and assist him in determining where the picture should hang in his home. So when the artist arrived, the man moved the painting from one wall to another and asked the artist which location he thought would be best. And Whistler reportedly said, "You're going about this all the wrong way. What you need to do is to move all the furniture out of the room and hang the picture where it is most prominent, and then rearrange the furniture in relationship to the painting. You see, the picture is the centerpiece. The rest of the furniture must fit around it. And if the furniture doesn't fit, well, the furniture has to go. Well, what was true for Whistler is infinitely more true for wisdom and God's word, isn't it? God's wisdom isn't something that we can fit in. You know, we'll see how it fits in with the rest of my busy life. God's law is the centerpiece which reorients everything else. Now, how do God's commandments fit into my entertainment? No. It doesn't work like that. It should be, how does my entertainment revolve around God's commandments? How does the fourth commandment fit into my Sunday schedule, which is very busy? No. We need to rearrange here. Rather, how do the 6 days of my week revolve around the first day of the week? The preeminence of Christ, the centrality of Christ for all of life. So when we find wisdom and gain understanding, that's what we need to always be asking ourselves. How do I rearrange my life around God's will for me? This is where the blessing is to be found. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Her profit, Solomon says in verse 14, is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Wisdom is portrayed here as beautiful. Wisdom is like jewelry. In fact, Solomon says she is more precious than jewelry. When a person sees your life, you know, what is most prominent? Solomon is saying what is to be most prominent when someone sees your life is the law of God. The love of God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The love of your neighbor as yourself. We are to wear wisdom prominently. Have you ever seen hip-hop jewelry and bling-bling? Have you ever seen bling bracelets? Bling rings? I don't have any. I could have brought one if I did and show you what, you know, the diamond watches people wear, the heavy, humongous gold necklaces, the grills, you know, the bling for your mouth, earrings, nose rings, lip rings, tongue, whatever, all these different things. People want to stand out. Sometimes people, again, stand out with the bling, the jewelry, the tattoos, the clothing. You know, you want to make, for good or for ill, you want to make certain parts of your body prominent. Well, God's is God's people. We are to be thinking about how to display wisdom and understanding prominently for every part of our life, our body, our speech, everything. Proverbs 3, verse 22 speaks about wisdom and God's commandments as being an adornment to your neck. There's something that brings attention, the adornment to your neck. Or Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Very prominent, the law of God. Proverbs 4, in the next chapter, verses 8 and 9, we are to prize wisdom, and she will exalt us. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will, here's the jewelry. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. The reason I say this is, again, the law of God is to be prominent in our lives. And we see so many examples all around us in the world of people drawing prominence in one way or another to the outward appearance. And next time you see that, you can say, and that can be a reminder to you, God, help me to wear wisdom prominently. Because wisdom is infinitely more precious than the bling bling of this world. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And our next point that I'd like to look at is how finding wisdom, gaining understanding, how it is a messianic theme. In the Old Covenant, as Solomon was teaching his children, God's people were waiting for the coming of Jesus. They were waiting in various ways. One of the ways was the building of the temple, which we already mentioned. They were waiting for the redemption of Israel, which we sang about in Psalm 130. They were waiting for the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent. They were waiting for the fulfillment of the virgin birth of Isaiah chapter 7. They were awaiting for the one who would be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace of Isaiah chapter 9. They were also waiting for the seed in Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. And if you'd like, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, which was written after the time of Solomon, after Solomon was teaching his children about finding wisdom, gaining understanding. And here we find that it is a messianic theme. It's a messianic theme in two ways. Blessed is the man. The man points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the second or the last Adam. But also the finding and the gaining of wisdom and understanding is messianic. So here, Solomon, you have to think about this. You have to think about this because this is one of the names of your church, right? Messiah's church. You know what Messiah means? You know what Messiah means? Anointed. Yeah, anointed. Solomon, David, they were the anointed of God. They were Messiahs. They were looking forward to the Messiah, the blessed man. Well, if you look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Solomon was teaching his sons. Now, Isaiah is teaching the sons of Israel. Isaiah presumably would have been taught by his parents about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming and trained up as any child should be. And so Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse." Well, the stem of Jesse was David's father. That was Solomon's grandfather. And so Isaiah prophetically says, "A shoot will spring forth from the stem or the root or the seed of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." So Solomon and God's people were looking, it's a very messianic theme, to the one who would be born of the virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, the one upon whom the government would be on his shoulders, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would be of the stem or the descendant of Solomon's grandfather. The spirit would rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Of course, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding came upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he was baptized in the river Jordan. And after that, Jesus proclaimed that he was the fulfillment of this messianic theme. In Matthew chapter 13, in verses 44 through 46, again, just after the chapter where Jesus explains in Matthew 12, he is the one greater than Solomon, he is the one greater than the temple. Jesus then teaches parables about the kingdom, and Jesus teaches about the desirability of wisdom. But he is the source. He is the object of that pursuit. He is the blessed man. In Matthew 13, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Which a man found. There it is. There's the finding. How blessed is the one who finds. Again, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value," there's the finding. How blessed. This man is blessed. The pearl of great price. He sells everything. That's how much it's worth. He's so blessed. He's so happy. He sells everything. And he bought it. Proverbs 3, Solomon is teaching about a very messianic theme. David, Solomon, God's anointed kings, they were speaking about the one greater than Solomon, the blessed man who finds wisdom, and the one who gains understanding. "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days." You think of Andrew, when he found the Messiah in John chapter 1 and verse 40 and 41. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And John says in verse 41, "He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. We have found the anointed one, there's Andrew speaking to his brother Simon Peter. Andrew and Simon Peter's parents presumably taught them about the Proverbs, right? They probably were trained up in the way that they should go. They were trained about the defining of wisdom, the blessedness of finding and gaining understanding. They understood and they believed the prophecies of Isaiah about the one upon whom the Spirit would rest, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And now Andrew finds the one whom God's people have been looking for ever since God's promise in the Garden of Eden. We have found the Messiah. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Some people wonder how Andrew and his brother Simon Peter could have left behind their fishing nets and their boats to follow Jesus. Remember how Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." How could they have immediately left their nets, left everything behind to follow Jesus? It seems so strange to us. Well, it's because they had been taught by their parents. They've been taught by their religious teachers. Because Solomon not only pronounces a blessing upon the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding, Solomon discusses the value of finding wisdom and understanding. Her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. So how could they have immediately left their nets and followed Jesus? This is what God's people have been waiting for centuries. This is what godly parents have been training their parents or their children, parents teaching their children to seek after wisdom, to wait upon God and his promises. And now, Andrew, we have found the Messiah. This is what your church's homepage has, by the way, John chapter 1 and Andrew's message. We have found the Messiah, Messiah's church. How could he have left their nets? How could you not leave your nets when you found wisdom and the one who is the source of wisdom and knowledge and understanding? How could you stay in your boat catching fish when you can have one who is far more glorious, far more profitable than anything that this world has to offer? Finding Jesus, though, and finding wisdom means you are following him. It wouldn't have been enough for Andrew or Simon Peter to say, "Oh, yeah, we found the Messiah." Well, why are you still in your boat when he said, "Follow me"? We have, important. No. The rest of your life. Remember, it's like Whistler's painting. Everything. Christ has the preeminence. Does Christ have the preeminence in your life? Does he have the preeminence in your family's life? Does he have the preeminence in your church? Christ must have the preeminence. How blessed. Have you found the Messiah? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you left your sin, repented of your sin? Have you found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is lifted up for the forgiveness of sins? If so, you are the most blessed of all people. And this blessing, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a great blessing for those of us who do know Jesus, what a blessing it is to be like Andrew and to be able to tell other people about what we have found by God's grace. We have found the Messiah. We have found one who is more precious than all of the things of this world, all the bling bling that you're pursuing. We have found one who is infinitely more glorious and majestic, the pearl of great price. Leave your sin. What profit is that? Ecclesiastes, you've been going through. You know what profit? That's meaningless. Leave what is meaningless and find life, and find life abundantly. So as we apply this to our own lives, when you come to church and listen to God's word read and preached, you need to do so with the intent not just to learn, but with the intent to obey. It's very important that we not disconnect finding. Wow, I found it and I can put it on my shelf. No. I found it. I found wisdom and understanding so that I can now walk in it. So it's important, because sometimes people go to church or they listen to a sermon because they want to hear what funny story the preacher is going to tell or what cute illustrations he's going to use. And there's a place for humor and illustrations. But your purpose has to be to obey. I wonder what I am going to learn today that is going to change the way in which I live. How am I going to be rearranging my living room today? How am I going to be rearranging my life? How can I grow in my understanding of the blessedness that is mine in the Lord Jesus Christ? So we need to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, applies the specifics of God's word to every area of our lives and to show us the disconnects. You know, it's time to take that book off your shelf and blow off the dust and to actually put it into practice. It's time to be not only a hearer of the word of God, but a doer as well. Think about how many people heard Jesus preach. The greatest, the one greater than Solomon. How many people heard Jesus preach and yet they still did not find wisdom or gain understanding? You would think that just hearing Jesus preach would make you blessed. Just hearing Jesus preach would mean that you had found wisdom and gained understanding, but not so. We should not think of good preaching as leading to better entertainment, but to better living. So a lot of times we tend to think good preaching leads to my becoming more comfortable, leads to a good laugh, it leads to my feeling good. But good preaching should be leading you to a more biblical and godly life. If you think about it, some of the best preaching in the world is the hardest to listen to because it is convicting. It involves change. In fact, that's why many of the prophets and most of the apostles were put to death. It wasn't because they were bad preachers. It's because they preached the word of God and people didn't want to hear how that applied to their life. Remember Ezekiel. Ezekiel is remembered for being a good preacher. Ezekiel is a prophet that people actually loved to listen to. Ezekiel 33, God says to Ezekiel about this. He says in verses 30 through 32, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes from the Lord.' They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them." Amazing. Israel loved to hear Ezekiel preach. Even though Ezekiel didn't have anything good to say to Israel, there's a lot of repentance. It actually led to Israel's judgment because they didn't listen. But they loved to hear good preaching. Ezekiel's preaching was like a sensual song. His voice was great. I don't know what kind of accent that he had. Maybe it was a foreign accent. Maybe it was Scottish or something like that. He was captivating, like a well-played instrument. People said, "Oh, Ezekiel's got a word from God. Let's go listen to Ezekiel. Let's be entertained." But the problem is that the people, they did not put into practice what they heard. And that's where the blessing is. It's the being the hearer and the doer. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active and is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, that it does judge the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would show us the areas of our lives in which perhaps the world is prominent. We ask, Lord, that you would convict us of those ways in which we are more concerned about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, and that you would convict us that these things are not wise, these things are folly. These are the kinds of things that to pursue and make the object of the pursuit of our lives, these are the very things that lead to death. So we ask, O Lord, to show us those areas of our lives, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our dress, our demeanor, our attitude. And, oh Lord, convict us, we pray, so that we might put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we thank you and we pray that just as the Queen of Sheba, she went to visit Solomon. And as the Queen of Sheba listened to Solomon, how she exclaimed, "How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you." Oh, Lord Jesus, we are your people. How blessed we are to know you, to be in you, to be united to you by faith. Oh, Lord, grant us the strength, grant us your spirit, that we might walk in your ways, that we might delight in your ways, that others would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.